this morning, we're in the third letter. Is it the third? No, it's the fourth letter, right? The fourth letter in this series of seven letters to the church of Thyatira. So if you would, again, turn to chapter 2, starting with verse 18, we read these words from Jesus our Lord. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira. Everyone want to say that together? Thyatira. I'm sure I will mispronounce it as we continue. But this is the fourth message to the seven churches. And as you can see from the map, Thyatira was about 40 miles southeast of Pergamum. So we talked about Pergamum last week. About 40 miles southeast of Pergamum. And this letter is actually the longest letter of these seven, but it's addressed to the least known of the seven churches. We don't know a whole lot about Thyatira. What we do know is that before the rise of the Roman Empire, Thyatira held a strategic military position in the province of Asia Minor. But in the days of the early church, it had a much more importance. It was known for its large trade guilds. So think about wool workers, linen workers, dyers, leather workers, tanners, potters, bakers, slave dealers, and smiths. All these guilds, if you're familiar back to your high school education. And Acts 16:14 tells us, one who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. As we read here, Lydia was one of the first believers in the city of Philippi. And she would have belonged to one of these guilds, though, in Thyatira. She must have had two homes being so affluent. And that's because one could only work if one belonged to one of these guilds. This is going to be of importance in their context this morning. A guild back then was similar to a union today. If you wanted to work, you had to belong to a guild and follow its rules and its beliefs. And that's one of the main problems that the church in Thyatira faces, because each of these guilds belongs to a certain worship practice. They have a certain patron god or goddess that each of these guilds would worship. And so if you belong to the guild, you are expected to worship the god or goddess of that guild. And that would have most likely have been Tiramis in the Roman mythology, but you know him as Apollo in the Greek mythology, the sun god, the son of Zeus. And this is the reason why Jesus introduces himself next as he does in verse 18. He says in verse 18, the words of the Son of God. Right off the bat, Jesus begins with a polemic. That is an attack against Apollo, the quote-unquote son of Zeus. Jesus is the Son of God, not Apollo. This is the only time in the book of Revelation that Jesus is referenced as the Son of God. And so it's a point of emphasis here. Jesus is the Son of God, folks, not Apollo. Jesus is the Son of God who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. What we read here is a reiteration of Revelation chapter 1, verses 14 through 15. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. The Lord Jesus, the Son of God, has eyes like a flame of fire. Skip down to verse 23 with me. What does the Lord Jesus say there? He says, I am he who searches mind and heart. The Lord Jesus can see through the heart of man. The Lord Jesus knows the sinful motives of every man and woman. This Jesus knows all and he sees all, and he cannot be deceived. But he is also the one whose feet are like burnished bronze. Now, this is actually a technical term for the unique bronze that the city of Thyatira was known for. This is another attack against the city of Thyatira, against the guilds and their worship of false gods. What this city boasts in, what it takes pride in, belongs to Jesus and no other, especially not some false god. Feet were a symbol of strength and authority. And so the Lord Jesus is the Son of God who both sees all and knows all, and who has the power and the authority to stomp out all false worship, to stomp out all those who oppose his rule. These will be the main themes of Jesus' message to the church in Thyatira. And so let's dive in today. Verse 19, the meat of the text, he says, "I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter work exceeds the first." Jesus begins by commending the church in Thyatira. Jesus, who has eyes like a flame of fire, says, "I know your works." The church's faithfulness has not been lost on him. Their love for him and each other, their continued faith in him as Lord and Savior, their good works of service to one another and the lost world around them, and their perseverance through difficult times, through tribulations. In fact, he says their latter works exceed their previous works. What does that mean? It means they have not slackened. They have not stagnated, but they've only grown and increased in each of these areas. Verse 20, but I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. There's a pivot with the word but. But Jesus has this against them. They tolerate that woman Jezebel. There's a woman within the church, one who calls herself a prophetess, one who's been teaching and seducing the flock. Two ways. One, to engage with temple prostitutes. And two, to make sacrifice to false gods. And Jesus has this against the church, that the church has been tolerating this woman. They've been putting up with her instead of putting her out. This Jezebel. Now, it's probably not her real name, but it points back to the Old Testament, to King Ahab, king of Israel, who married a princess from Tyre. This princess, this new queen, influenced the king of Israel to worship the false god Baal. Jezebel's name literally means Baal is husband. And she led him astray, and then he proceeded to lead all of Israel astray. Here in our text, this Jezebel has been teaching and seducing some of the members of the church in Thyatira into believing that it's all right, that it's okay to continue in the pagan practices that they once knew, that it's all right to continue to visit the temples and to engage with temple prostitutes and to eat food that was specifically being sacrificed to that god as a form of worship. And the point of intersection in all of this is the trade guilds. You see, in order to work, one had to join a particular trade guild. But membership required that the individual worshiped that god or goddess of that particular trade guild. And so in order to work, you had to work worship. Rejection of the guild's God and its worship practices would have meant being kicked out of the guild. And so Jezebel is teaching such practices are perfectly reasonable. You got to do what society's doing. You have to participate this way in order to make sure you have food on your table. Perhaps she was saying that it's just a necessary evil. Have you ever heard that one before? Perhaps that one's outer actions aren't really what's important. It's one's beliefs that matter. You ever heard that? You know, don't judge me and my actions. What counts is my heart. Perhaps she was twisting Paul's meaning of 1 Corinthians 8:4. Where he says, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence and that there is no God but one. But in that text, Paul was addressing fears that certain Christians had about eating meat that had been sacrificed in a temple and was now being sold in the marketplace. It's different than this, where the individuals are actually going to the temple and making the sacrifices themselves and then eating that meal. We don't know exactly how Jezebel was leading these people away. But the inference by Jesus is that the people knew that it was wrong. And they were complicit in allowing it to take place within their body. And so the rebuke is not only against Jezebel, but it's against the church in Thyatira. Jesus rebukes the church for allowing bad theology into its midst and for tolerating. Verse 21, I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent for her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sickbed. Folks, the Lord is compassionate and merciful. He gives everyone time to repent. But she refuses to repent. The Lord is merciful, but folks, if there is no repentance, there will be a judgment. Jesus is the merciful king, but he's also the righteous king. We can't separate one characteristic of God from the other. And so unlike the church in Thyatira, he will not tolerate this sin. The Lord Jesus gave his life for his church. He endured a horrific death on the cross in order to free his people from their sin. And he will not stand idly by and watch what he redeemed become defiled once again. And so Jesus will throw her onto a sickbed. In the Greek, this literally is in the present tense, meaning he's already doing it. Jesus has already passed judgment upon this woman. The Lord Jesus, whose eyes like a flame of fire sees through her, and he finds her lacking in true faith. This woman has shown no remorse, no contrition, and her lack of repentance shows that she truly never believed to begin with. She led others into a bed of idolatry, and now the Lord Jesus throws her onto a sickbed for both her sexual immorality and her spiritual idolatry. This is her judgment. But notice, there is still time for her followers to repent. Jesus goes on and he says, those who commit adultery with her, I will throw into great tribulation, unless they repent of her works. The Lord Jesus disciplines those he loves. Church, if you're under the discipline of the Lord Jesus, then praise God for his gracious mercy. He disciplines those he loves. Romans 2:4 says, God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. The Lord Jesus extends mercy to those who have been led astray. He calls his church to repentance, to turn away from Satan's deception, to turn away from the world's deception, to turn away from our own heart's deception, and to turn back to him. Church, as Jesus called his church in Thyatira to turn away from its idolatry, so he calls you and I to turn away from ours. We must turn away from our sinful works and turn to the work of Christ. The work that was begun on the cross and the work that continues still within our hearts through the power of the gospel. And so this morning, where has your heart wandered lately? Where have you turned away from the Lord and begun to follow the teachings and seductions of the world? Where have you compromised God's truth for acceptance or for pleasure? Where have you crossed the line and participated in the immorality of this world? You know, it's easy to justify our sin and the activities that we participate in. That what we do, what we watch, what we give into, doesn't really matter. But the merciful and righteous Lord calls you and I to repent. Because listen, church, if we fail to repent, there will be grave consequences. What does he end verse 23 with? He starts verse 23, I will strike her children dead. Those who fail to repent, her children, her followers, those who fail to repent will be struck dead. It literally reads, I will kill her children with plague. We've become familiar with plague recently, right? This is the Lord Jesus talking. Those who refuse to repent from following this woman, he will kill with plague. You know, as the leader goes, so go the followers. In the same way that Jezebel was judged on a bed of sickness, so too will her followers be judged with plague. Why? He goes on, he says, all, so that all the churches will know that I, emphasized in the original language, that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give each of you according to your works. The Lord Jesus, the one we're told has the eyes like a flame of fire, searches mind and heart. You know, the goats and the wolves can do their best to play church, but the Lord sees through their disguises and will judge each according to the heart. Listen, church, this one's tough, but he says it, the Lord will also judge his own. The issue was that this church was doing what? Tolerating. It was tolerating sin in its midst. Jesus' rebuke was that the church in Thyatira had been putting up with Jezebel instead of putting her out. See, repentance begins in the heart, but repentance is proven through action. The church in Thyatira refused to expel this woman from its body. It refused to do exactly what Paul had commanded the church in Corinth to do. In 1 Corinthians 5:13, he had said to purge the evil person from among you. The church is called to follow what Paul commanded Timothy as an elder in the church of Ephesus to do. In 1 Timothy 5:20, he had said, as for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all so that the rest may stand in fear. And they had failed to do what the Lord Jesus himself had commanded them in Matthew 18, verse 17, to let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Church, listen. Listen to this carefully, because it's of profound importance to our life as his church. Failure to obey Jesus as the Lord of his church will lead to the death of his church. You and I have seen a lot of churches come and go. The church in Thyatira, guess what? It doesn't exist anymore. Failure to obey the Lord Jesus as the Lord of his church will result in the death of his church. Many churches today are unhealthy because they have refused to cast out their Jezebel. Many churches are lying on a sickbed because they refuse to obey the teachings of their Lord and Savior. But when the church refuses to obey the Lord Jesus, when the church itself refuses to repent, it runs the risk of experiencing his great anger. A lot of churches shut their doors every year. We see the statistics. It's not, though, because of the Lord's unfaithfulness, but their unfaithfulness to the Lord. Jesus says, and all the churches will know that I am the one who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. Folks, the Lord knows the motives of the heart. He knows the idolatry of the heart. He is merciful and gives an abundance of time for you and I to repent. But when it comes to sin, he will not remain patient forever. He will discipline an unrepentant church, even to the point of death, in order that, listen, the big C church, the universal church, will know that he is Lord. It's not about you and I. It's about him and his glory within his big church. Now, he does continue and he acknowledges the faithfulness of some of the members of this church. In verse 24, he says, but to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. The beauty of God's grace is that there are always those who will remain faithful. He says to the rest of y'all, to those who were not led astray, who did not hold fast to the teachings of this false prophet, who have not learned and participated in the deep things of Satan, what does he say? Only hold fast what you have until I come. Hold fast, church, not to the things of this world, not to the deceptions of this world, but hold fast to Christ. Hold fast in the faith that he is holding fast to you. Hold fast to all that the Father has given you in the gospel of his Son, Jesus Christ. Hold fast until he comes again, for the Lord Jesus is coming again. Amen, church. Church, we have Christ. We need not pursue some other false god, some other fake, powerless god, because our God is the living God. Our God is the sovereign Lord over all creation, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. The Lord Jesus, the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze, he alone is worthy of all of our love and devotion. Church, Jesus is worth holding fast to. Amen. Listen how he ends this message. He says, "The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end." This is the only instance within these seven letters where Jesus adds a second condition besides the one who conquers. And only here does he give two promises. Now, we've talked about the one who conquers before, and we're going to continue to talk about it in the weeks to come. But let's just focus on this single additional clause here, this conditional phrase, "the one who keeps my word until the end." Friend, if Jesus is holding fast to you, then you will be able to hold fast to him until the end. But if Jesus isn't holding fast to you, then you're like a rudderless ship without an anchor, cast in a turbulent tempest, and you're going to sink. Here's the truth. We don't know who's truly saved and who's not. I'll just say that again because I think some of you may have missed it. We don't really know who's truly saved and who's not. Just because you said a prayer doesn't mean you're saved. Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" You see, it's not about our prayers. And it's not about our works. It's about Jesus' work and our faith in that work. Look what the text says. He says, "My works." Right? Those who truly have put their faith in the Lord Jesus will persevere unto the end. Those who have experienced true faith, not just some cerebral assent and acceptance of the major points, but a faith that is demonstrated, a faith that others can see, a holistic faith, one that is not compartmentalized, a faith that lasts, that endures through both the good and the bad, a faith that lasts until the end, a faith given by the grace of God. Those who have enduring faith in Jesus' salvific work will endure until the end. And they will stand with Christ the victor on that awesome day of judgment. It's an enduring faith that is important until the end. An enduring faith in his work. Folks, let's just be honest. Have you stopped trusting in his work? It's so easy to shift and just start trusting in our works. And it's in all sorts of things. I'm not just taking, you know, eternal heaven salvation, but right now in the here and now, to start trusting in our works. I am going to do everything possible to not get COVID. I am going to do everything possible to stay financially stable. I am going to do everything in my power and intellect to make sure I get that job that I think I need during this season of life. And the list goes on and on. We start thinking, I, and our work instead of his. But the one who endures until the end will stand with Christ. And to him I will give authority over all nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. And when earthen pots are broken in pieces, as when earthen earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father. Now, this is a reference, an allusion back to Psalm chapter 2. Homework this week, devotional encouragement, read Psalm 2 in reflection of this letter to the church in Thyatira. But he quotes specifically verses 8 and 9. And he says, Psalm 2, 8 through 9, he says, "Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." The Lord is describing that terrible day of judgment that awaits. But what he says, those who hold fast to Jesus' work, to Christ, will not kneel in judgment. They will stand at the side of the righteous King, and they will share in all of his authority over every nation. It sounds crazy, but it's a promise. We will not be judged, but we will stand with the King in all of his authority over every nation. And the last promise, the second promise, he says, "And I will give him the morning star." This symbol, the morning star, is later explained for us in Revelation 22:16. And there, the Lord Jesus says, "I, Jesus, has sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star." What is he saying here? It's this. The reward for our continued faith in the Lord Jesus is the Lord. I'm going to say that again. The reward for our faith in the Lord Jesus is the Lord Jesus. Now, I'm just being honest here. Such a thought would have sounded utterly silly to me as a teenager. You know, because as a teenager, it's just, you know, heaven. You know, everything's going to be cool in heaven. I'm going to fly, maybe, smorgasbord of whatever I want to eat every day. Won't have to work. Do what my parents are yelling at me to do. You know, Christianity, salvation, heaven, cool, thumbs up. You know, what do I get in heaven? Stuff. But here Jesus is saying our ultimate reward for our faith in Christ is Jesus himself. Our greatest reward, church, is Jesus. There is nothing more valuable than Jesus. Can we understand that? But we go through this life and we look at stuff and we're deceived into thinking that other stuff is more valuable than the internal creator and lover of our souls. The older I get, the more I understand that eternity with Jesus Christ is our reward. And that when I see him face to face, when I behold his eyes, I will desire nothing else. Because Jesus fully satisfies. The creator who gave me this heart fully satisfies what he put into it. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. But conversely, it's just as true. He who does not have an ear, he who does not have an ear won't hear. So may the Lord in his gracious mercy continue to open our hearts this morning to hear his word and to act upon it. That you and I would turn from valueless, worthless stuff and turn to Jesus Christ, who is worthy of all. Amen. We pray with Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you. I just want to thank you that even though the stupid microphone kept clicking, we got to be here today in your presence as your people. And Lord, that more than that, we got to hear your word. Lord, that your word is true. When so much is false, when so much is unknown in this world right now, you know, I don't know how many times I've said the word unknown. Or I don't know. How many times I've just said, I don't know in the last couple months. But Lord, your word is true, and we know you and your great love for us through us. We know your love for us. We know your beauty and majesty and power and glory because you have declared this to us. Holy Spirit, help us to see Jesus this morning. Help us to see Jesus as Lord and to behold him in all of his glory this morning. May we desire nothing else in this life but Jesus Christ. And Lord, may you reward us with your very presence. Lord, may your reward be the confirmation of your word that you alone satisfy. We praise you. In the name of Jesus, everyone said, Amen.